Tonight I want to focus our attention for a little while upon eternal life. Eternal life is a needed blessing in all of our lives, and so we're not surprised that it is a continuing subject of Scripture. Eternal life. You know, when you begin to say eternal life, and you say it over and over a number of times, it almost makes your head spin because we have difficulty in getting hold of the eternal. What does it mean forever and ever and ever and ever and no end? Because everything that we relate to is in a time setting. It has a beginning and it has an ending. Life is that way. We're born and we live our 70 years, some longer, some not so long. But we know that at some point life will end. When we go to work, we know that we go in at a certain time, and after the day's work, we'll go home. The work day will end. We come to church and the sermon begins, and sometimes we wonder if it's ever going to end, but it eventually does. We relate to beginnings and endings. But eternal life, never ending, it just goes on. And eternal life is all the way back, and we can't reach the beginning of it. And all the way forward, and we can't reach the end of it. And God is eternal. How can I grasp that? No beginning and no ending. When God called Moses to be the deliverer of his people Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage, he said, "Now, Moses, I'm going to send you into Egypt. I want you to appear before Pharaoh. And I want you to demand that he let my people go. And you go to the leaders of the families of Israel and you tell them that I've sent you to be their deliverer." And he said, "When I get down into Egypt," now Moses is speaking, "when I get down into Egypt, no one's going to believe that you sent me." And God said, "I'm going to give you some signs so that they'll believe." But Moses was still reluctant to go, and he said, "I don't even know what your name is. And what will I tell them when they ask me who sent you?" And God said, "You tell them, I am sent you. I am. That is, I am the one who exists. I have always existed, I exist now, and I always shall exist." It's hard for us to relate to the eternal, isn't it? And in the midst of this thing that we know as the eternal, there is time. And time had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time has an ending. In 1 Corinthians 15:24-26, Paul said, "Then comes the end." The end. Time begins and time ends, and it's just a little blurb on this eternal scale. And yet when God talks to us about our relationship with him and his relationship with us, he uses the eternal. And he promises to his people eternal life. That's what I want to reflect upon tonight. And so I'd like to come to the text that was read a few moments ago in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in this chapter, Paul is talking about two things in particular. One is that we are in a life and death struggle in the time frame between the beginning and the end of time. And our struggle is not with a fleshly enemy. Our battle is spiritual in nature. It is against the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Lay hold on eternal life. And then the other thing that he discusses here is our relationship to material things. And he addresses the rich. And what we should remember is that whenever the New Testament speaks of the rich, it's talking to us. And you may respond by saying, "Well, you know, I don't consider myself to be rich." But on the scale of the world, we are the rich. And we ought to consider very carefully whatever God says in His Word about the rich, because He's speaking to us. And in the midst of speaking to those with wealth, he says there's something more important than material things. And we shouldn't be puffed up or proud because we have a lot of material things. He says what we really ought to be rich in is good works. And in that text, he says, lay hold, verse 19. Lay hold on eternal life. So twice he says in this chapter, lay hold on eternal life. Now, first of all, let's look at the words lay hold. There's something urgent about laying hold of something. This word is found in other places in the New Testament. All of us, no doubt, remember the story recorded in Matthew 14 about the disciples being in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was not with them, and suddenly a storm came down upon that sea. And the disciples were afraid. And then they saw Jesus walking to them on the water. Now they were really frightened. They thought it was some kind of spirit. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. It is I." It's interesting to me that what he said there, "It is I," is translated in other places in the New Testament, "I am." In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself on a number of occasions as, "I am," like, "I am the bread of life," or, "I am the good shepherd." And here, as he's walking to them on the water, he says, "Do not be afraid, I am." And the word that is used in the Greek New Testament there is the word that translators used in translating the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, into the Septuagint version, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that was in existence when Jesus was here. And they used the Greek word that Jesus used to describe himself, to translate God saying to Moses, you tell them I am. You don't have to be afraid when I am is with you. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, I am. And Peter. We love Peter for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons that we love him is because he's so much like us, or we're so much like him. Impetuous, speaking sometimes when he ought to be quiet. But, to his credit, sometimes speaking when others were reluctant to speak. And Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you walking on the water. I love that, don't you? Let me come to you walking on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Scripture tells us that Peter came down out of the boat. Now, I don't know for sure how big a boat it was. It wasn't a ship, I'm sure. Probably more like a fishing boat, having the worn seats and the patched sails. Probably a fishing boat. But at least there was some distance from the top of the boat to the water, and Peter climbs down out of the boat. And I've tried to imagine what that scene might have been like. Now, we know who this is. It's Peter. Do you picture Peter as moving over the side of that boat and putting his foot down to see if that water was really going to hold him? That's not the Peter that we know in other places, is it? Peter is impetuous. I have an idea that he just bailed out of the boat. And here he was, walking on the water. Now, we're quick to criticize Peter. Sometimes he deserves it. And we might criticize him here because we know the rest of the story. And we know that after a little while, he began to sink. But I would remind us that Peter was the only one out there walking on the water. The other guys were staying in the boat where it was safe. But Peter got down and was walking on the water, and everything was well until he looked more at the waves than he did at the I am. And he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. There's an urgency about that, isn't there? Lord, save me. I'm about to drown. I'm sinking. And the Bible says that Jesus stretched forth his hand and laid hold of him. That's the same word that Paul uses in our text. There was an urgency about it. And Paul says, lay hold. There's something urgent about this. Lay hold of eternal life. Because the day will come and the hour approaches when nothing else will matter other than the fact that we can have eternal life. Well, you might remember the story of Paul in Acts 21. He had traveled to Jerusalem. And he knew that things were not going to go well with him there. He had come to Jerusalem bearing gifts from churches in Europe to help people who were suffering from a famine. And he wanted to deliver the money personally, even though it was a dangerous trip for him because many Jews were seeking his death. And in Jerusalem, in Acts 21, Paul is arrested, and the Jews were about to tear him limb from limb, and they laid hold of him. Same word that Paul uses in our text. They were going to tear him apart. There was something urgent. And the Roman soldiers, seeing what happened, because they had a garrison there, came to his rescue and laid hold of him and rescued him out of their hands. They probably would have killed him. And so that was urgent. That's what this admonition is about. Lay hold. Show some interest in this. It's urgent. It's important. It's necessary. Lay hold. And then he said, lay hold of eternal life. Now, two or three things need to be emphasized about eternal life. One is that eternal life is more about quality than it is quantity. When he says lay hold of eternal life, he isn't just talking about duration. Because in a very real sense, all of us will endure forever. But according to Scripture, enduring forever is not going to be good for everybody. And I'll demonstrate that more in just a moment. It isn't just enduring forever. There comes to us out of Greek mythology the story of Aurora, who was supposed to be the goddess of the dawn. And she fell in love with a mortal young man. And Zeus, according to the myth, one of the Greek gods, told Aurora that she could have any wish that she wanted for the young man. And she said that he might live forever. But she forgot to request that he remain forever young. And so as his life went on, he became more and more decrepit, and life became unbearable. Now that's a Greek myth, but the point I'm making is that when God talks to us about eternal life, he isn't just saying, here's something that endures forever. But it's the quality of life. In John 17, 2 and 3, in the prayer that Jesus prayed near the time of his execution, he said, Father, I want my followers to know you. And this is life eternal, he said, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, that's the quality of the life that God offers to us. Yes, it's going to be forever, but it's going to have the quality of sharing the life of God himself. And that's eternal life. So that they may know you. And Paul says in our text, lay hold of eternal life. Now, another thing that needs to be emphasized when we talk about eternal life is that this life is the greatest of blessings. Can you think of any blessing that would be greater than sharing in the life of God? It's the greatest of blessings. And there are two passages in particular that I would emphasize here. One is Hebrews 9, verse 15, where the writer of Hebrews says that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, that is his own death, he might rescue those who have been under the bondage and burden of sin. Even those who lived before he came, He died and his blood went back to pay their sin debt. The patriarchs and those under the law of Moses who faithfully served God according to his will for them in that age in which they lived. And since animal sacrifices could never take away sin, their debt was there, and Christ came and his blood paid it. It's quite wonderful to contemplate, isn't it? On